to see some goods, possibly a good sale. And the young man, when he went to go, of course, open the store to show him the goods, he realized that the key was with his father. His father was in his room sleeping. The key was under his father's pillow. Now, he could have barged in and said, "Bob, I need the key. Wake him up. I need the key. You know, and there's a possible sale now. I mean, we're reliant on everything. This is a possible sale." Instead, he didn't want to disturb his father. He was resting. His father works very hard. He was resting, and he let the customer go. Okay. When his father woke up and he found out about this, he gifted this golden cow to his son as a means of appreciation. And he prayed that you will get your reward for this in this world. Around the same time that this happened, there was a murder amongst the Bani Israel tribe of a man. Okay, a body was found. Nobody has any clue what happened. Right? They were blaming each other. It got to Nabi Musa. He declares to everybody that those who are the suspects in this murder are to come forward to swear to Allah that they didn't do it, or at least admit to their guilt or admit to their innocence. If everybody is innocent, you will all share in the blood money given to the next of kin of this individual who passed away. So they were a little bit upset. They're like, what kind of verdict is this? On number one, you want us to take this massive oath with your Lord. Number two is, even if we proclaim our innocence, we have to pay the blood money. This is ridiculous. I mean, it's basically, you know, they were rejecting it. They were challenging Musa on this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala realized this and sends commands to Nabi Musa. Tell them that if you want to find out who killed this man, to slaughter a cow. Bring the cow and rub it against the dead body. Musa told them this. And perhaps like you and I would react, they said, "Are you serious? What is this?" And he said, "This is." He goes, "I don't play with the words of my Lord's command, right? I don't joke around when it comes to my Lord's command. This is what the command is of my Lord." And they begin to realize that he was serious. Now look at the wording. Now I want all of you to realize the wording. And we'll go through the verses again like we do every single night. But look at the wording of these people. "Oh Musa, ask your Lord to tell us, you know, what kind of cow? Like, how old is this cow?" And then they start asking all these questions about the cow. Musa said, "Well, it's neither old nor is it young. It's a middle-aged cow. Ask your Lord to tell us the color of this cow. It's golden on the outside. Ask your Lord to tell us what type of cow it is. We may not recognize it, right? Basically, a cow that neither you know, grazes all day nor works all day, right?" And they kept asking questions. Okay. So they get to the point where there's a cow that's middle aged, doesn't graze too much, doesn't graze all day either, you know, and it's golden on the outside. Okay. Let's jump scenes back to the young man inside the home. Again, you can't write this stuff. Beautiful story with an immensely important lesson at the end. This man now is sleeping in his dream now. He sees the Prophet of Allah. And beside him, the Ahlul Bayt. Again, in Bahar. And, you know, they were proclaiming to him how much they love him and his devotion towards him, towards the Prophet of Allah and his family. And he says, the Prophet of Allah says, that you will see the riches in this world, just like his father said, when they come to you asking about your cow, set the price with your mother. Meaning, don't sell the cow until you consult your mother. Okay? He sees a dream. For the very next day, these group of the Bani Israel tribe who were obsessed with trying to solve this murder case end up in finding out the one cow in all of this whole area that matches the description perfectly. And lo and behold, it is the cow that belonged to this young man. And they say, "We want to buy the cow." And just like the dream had said, he went to his mother. His mother said that the amount of gold that the saddles of the cow can fill is the price of the cow. Now they went back to Musa. "What is this? We can't afford this. This is way too much money. I mean, what, you know," now they're being frustrated. "What kind of joke? What is this?" And Musa says to him that if you were not you know, questioning, you wouldn't be put in this predicament. The first command that Musa gave them was slaughter a cow. That's it. They kept asking. They kept asking Nabi Musa, give me the age of the cow, give me the type of the cow, give me the color of the cow. And with each question, they would place themselves in a tougher and a tougher and a tougher spot until they got to this one specific cow now where this is the cow that has to be slaughtered. Nothing else matters. And if they want to know who killed this man, it has to be this cow and this cow alone. Now, if I were you, Musa says, I go around with the people who have money, raise some funds, and go and purchase that cow. Agreement was made. The cow was brought. The cow was slaughtered. Okay? Musa says, now, take the tail of the cow and rub it against the mayyit, the dead body. They do that, nothing happens. Nothing happens. They're like, Musa, what is this? We did exactly what you asked us to do. He said, no, something must be wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down and says, they haven't paid for the cow yet. Tell them to go and settle with the young man. Pay for the cow, and then you'll see. So they go and they give this family saddles worth of gold. Okay. The promise of the father now comes alive, comes true. The dream of the Prophet of Allah and the Ahlulbayt also come true. They go back, they take the tail. Remember, had they slaughtered a simple cow, the tail would have been of any cow. There was so many cows back then, but no, that specific cow took the tail now. Strike the dead body, the dead body comes to life and tells them that my cousins killed me. Why? Because they wanted to marry this girl, I married her instead, so they killed me out of jealousy and rage. Okay? That's the story. There's more to it. Okay? There's more to it. But initially, I want you to realize a couple of points here. Okay? I have plenty of time. Number one is that some sources say that all of this gold now and this newfound wealth, because this young man now comes to the Prophet, comes to Nabi Musa and says, look, you know, I'm worried about protecting this newfound wealth. What do I do? And look at the beautiful response by Nabi Musa. The same thing you did to acquire the wealth, do the same thing to protect the wealth. If you send the salawat on Muhammad, Ali Muhammad, to acquire the wealth, send that same salawat to what? To protect that wealth. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This, again, all in Bahar. Sources are now mawjood. It's a beautiful answer. Sometimes you think, oh my God, what's going to happen? How do I preserve my faith? The same way you got the faith, the same way you preserve the faith. God, you know. How do I prepare myself for Imam Zamana? The same way you live for the Imam, the same way you prepare for the Imam. Khair. Now, the Quran refers to, and this is a little bit of an akhlaqi discussion. I don't want to go down that route. But in one of the verses in Surah Baqarah, because these next verses now are in Surah Baqarah. And as I said, that some tafsir say that the fact that this surah is named Baqarah, meaning cow, is because of this story that shows up in six verses inside of this chapter of the Quran. Okay. Now I want to read for you an excerpt from Bahar, verbatim from the book that I have here. And then we'll go through the verses one by one. Now again, Musa tells these people, after they've seen this event, that look, if you wish to have a lofty life, a great life in this world, and a station that of riches like this young man does, do what he does. Invoke the Prophet of Allah, invoke Prophet Muhammad and his family. Inshallah, you will have stability in this world and the next world. Again, a lesson for you and I, the power of salawat, the power of tawassul of the Ahlulbayt. All this before the arrival of the Prophet of Allah. Now, this man who comes alive, he says to Nabi Musa, I just heard your advice about Prophet Muhammad. I want to do the same thing because I don't want to live a longer life. And Musa now says to him that Allah has told me that you were supposed to live for 60 years. And because you are now invoking the name of Allah, of Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt, you will now live until 130. Okay? And this is the excerpt that I want to read from Bahar. Okay, Bahar volume 13. It's a beautiful lesson for you and I. Listen very carefully to what they say, verbatim, okay? All right? From the book of God's emissaries of Sheikh Rizwan Arastu. May Allah bless him, inshallah. Okay? God then tells Nabi Musa, if those two murderers, the ones who murdered this individual, had asked me with the same conviction and through the same prayers as these young men. I mean, the one man, the man who passed away, who's dead, now he has an extended life, and the young man who was the merchant, now he has this newfound wealth. Okay? To protect them against jealousy and to make them content with what I had provided them, I would have done so. Okay? So now they want to marry this girl, right? And their cousin now ends up marrying them. There's rage, there's jealousy, right? I want to marry her. Had they went back to Allah through the avenue that they were taught just now, meaning through Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, Allah would have removed that jealousy from their minds, okay? From their hearts. And would have made them content, absolutely content to believe in what they want to believe in, okay? And then after that, he keeps going, Allah, if after committing the murder, they had repented and asked me in this way to keep their sin concealed, I would have done so. So let's say they acted on the rage and the envy, and they actually did the actual murder, like they did, and went back to Allah. Nobody knew, and they repented through bihaqim Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad alayhim wasalam. Then I would have concealed that act. I would have forgiven them. He goes on. This is an amazing piece. I would have diverted these people from their insistence on knowing the murderer. And I would have found some other way to bestow all this wealth on this righteous young man. Okay? These were not people who were the family of the deceased. These were not people who were friends. They were just people who just were insistent on knowing who the murderers were. There are some people who just have to know. I have to know. I have to know. Allah badawna, badawna. I have to know. I have to know. Okay, you want to know? Fine. This is your insistence, right? If they had just simply asked Allah through those means, He would have removed that insistence. This whole ordeal wouldn't have happened. They would not have to pay saddles of gold. That young man would have found that risk through other means by Allah. All of this could have been avoided had they just went to Allah through the right channels. If after having their sin revealed to all, they had repented and asked me in this way to make people forget what they had done, I would have satisfied the victim's heirs and made them forego retribution and made everyone forget what crime they committed had they just came to me and repented. Even if Allah had made the sin public because they wouldn't repent. And then after being public, everyone knows these two are murderers. Allah says, had they at that moment again turned back to me through Muhammad Ali Muhammad, He said, I would have made other people forget about the crime and actually would have made the victim's family now, forgive the retribution on the blood money that is their rights. Had they went back to me for the proper channels. This is grace that I dispense to whom I wish, for I am the dispenser of vast grace. But I deprive my grace whom I wish, for I am the Almighty and the Wise. Salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So my brothers and my sisters, sometimes we think that, you know, every act that we do or don't do doesn't have an effect. It does. Sometimes the fact that we don't do A results in B. Does that make sense to all of you? I really hope that you understood what he was saying. That this all could have been avoided. It's such an important story to understand on all means. That this young man, garnered such an amount of wealth, such an amount of money at that moment. Saddles of gold was a big deal for a slave community like Bani Israel, who just freed themselves from the clutches of Fir'aun. They somehow mustered up the money to give this young man, all because why? This one young man didn't want to disturb his sleeping and resting father. The respect he gave his parent at that moment, the preference he gave to his parent over anything of this dunya resulted in this dunya giving, or Allah giving him more than those sales had he woken up his father could ever give him. Such a lesson for you and I. We think for a moment that, oh, Malana, I'm not getting my risk. Oh, Malana, I can't find a job. Oh, Malana, I can't get married. I can't have, those are all avenues of risk. And the first question I will ask, often ask, is how are you and your parents? Are you on good terms? Are you respectful? Would you do what this young man did? For a moment of this dunya's wealth, would you disturb your resting parents? Because that, at that moment, my father's rest was more important than anything these customers had in their pocket. Such a beautiful story. A small glimpse of the importance of respecting your parents. Your parents are everything to you. If you want to achieve the pleasure of Allah, achieve the pleasure of your parents. That's it. Where Allah says, do not ascribe partners to you. وَالْبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ أَحْسَانًا And be good to your parents. On top of that, question upon question upon question. We'll go through the verses right now. This idea that constantly asking question. Oh, Musa, ask your Lord. Oh, Musa, ask your Lord. Meaning what? Submission hadn't quite seeped into the hearts of these people. They still refer to him, Allah, as your Lord, Musa. No, Baba, he's now your Lord as well. Ask our Lord, Musa. Would have been a better way. No, in a very, very, you know, in a very ridiculing, a very sarcastic, you know, oh, great, he wants us to solder account. Are you serious? Okay. Submission is submission. You submit to a higher power. Whatever comes from a higher power, you submit. Whether it makes sense to your aql at that moment or not is irrelevant. A lot of our youth today, I often say this, they want to be convinced, then I'll act. No, it doesn't work like that. It comes from God, you submit. If God opens up the door of yaqeen, then alhamdulillah. But they kept asking, kept doubting, kept being sarcastic, and they dug themselves in a bigger hole, where they ended up doing what? They ended up, you know, paying loads and loads of gold, all just to find out that this guy's cousin killed him. That's it, okay. Now, can you imagine? Okay, great, we found out, let's move on. Now, you're broke, and, you know, nothing really was solved in your life. Now, let's come to the verses, Surah Baqarah, the second chapter of the Quran. These next six verses are very, very nice. Just six verses tonight, inshallah, and then we'll go from there. In fact, seven, I'm sorry. Okay? Verse number 67 is where we'll start. Surah Baqarah, verse number 67. The second chapter of the Quran, verses 67 to 73. Okay? This is where now Musa says to his people that Allah has said for you to sacrifice a cow. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْمُرُكُمْ A command has come for you from Allah to what? تَذْبَهُ بَقَرَ Zibah. Right? تَذْبَهُ ذَبَحَ ذِبَ Sacrifice a cow. Right? And then this is where they say, are you joking? Are you ridiculing us? Right? قَالُوا أَتَتَخَزُونَ هُذُوهُذُوهَ Are you making fun of us? Is this a joke? And he says that I seek protection. قَالَ عَوْضُ بِاللَّهِ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ From being one of the ignorant ones. The ignorant ones sit there and ridicule or use God's judgment to ridicule others. Verse 68 now. Okay? Now look at the wording. Now they're saying, the Israelites are asking Musa, قَالُوا اِدْعُوا لَنَا رَبَّكَ Not رَبَّنَا رَبَّكَ Right? Call on your Lord for our sake to make it plain to us what she is. She meaning the cow. What is she? Right? And that's when he says, قَالَ إِنُّهُ يَقُولُ إِنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ لَا فَارِذٌ وَلَا بِكْرٌ Right? She's a cow. Neither advanced in age, nor too young of middle age, between that, let's say, between middle age. Right? He kept saying, فَفَعَلُوا مَا تُؤْمَرُونَ Just do what you're commanded. Just go and sacrifice a cow. That was the original command. Don't ask me 1,000 questions, basically. Go and sacrifice the cow. All God wanted was the tail from the cow. That's it. These guys kept asking, yeah, but what about this? What about that? What about this? My youth is sometimes, Asabai, what about this? Yeah, but I know, but... Oh, Baba, sometimes just submit. Later on, that sho'ur and ma'rifat will come. Verse number 69. Then they said, this is not enough for us. قَالُ عُدُوا لَنَا رَبِّكَ يُبَيِّن Please, on our behalf, call your Lord. Tell us. Right? قَالَ إِنَّهُ يَقُولُ إِنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ صَفْرَى Safra meaning gold, yellow. Right? It's a sight to see. It's a beautiful cow, right? Golden on the outside, yellow on the outside, something that you've never seen before. Absolutely gorgeous. That's the color you want, okay? And they still weren't done. Verse number 70. They kept going, right? They kept going. They said, Musa, surely tell us. She is a cow and made submissive that she should plow the land, nor does she irrigate the tilth, right? She's without a blemish in her, nothing, right? Now they say, okay, fine. Qalu al'ana ji'tal bilhaq. Fine, now we get it. Now you've made it clear for us. After three or four, I mean, that first command wasn't enough for them. Coming from Allah, it wasn't enough for them. No, how to, okay, how many, age, color, blah, blah, blah. Okay, right? So they sacrificed her. They went there. And of course, what's skipped here is how they found. What's not skipped? What is left out, the details, is how they found this cow. They found this cow at this young man's house. This is, of course, in Bahar, not in the Quran, right? فَضَبَهُوا وَمَا كَادُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. And they did. They sacrificed her, though they had not the mind to. Very, very reluctantly, the Quran says, right? Very reluctantly. Okay, fine, we'll do it. But there wasn't that sense of belief. It's coming from your Lord, the same Muslim you just saw on the day of adornment devour Fir'aun's men. That same Muslim now you doubt in a matter of a couple of days. So very reluctantly now the Quran says and captures that moment beautifully. Fine, we'll sacrifice her. Let's see what happens. And then the verse number 72, when you killed a man, then you disagreed with respect to that, and Allah was to bring forth that which you were going to hide. Meaning the killers who killed this man now, it became very apparent, okay? Because now they were brought to justice, right? If the man is now confessing, witnessing, and they accept, there was justice. And these two were brought to justice, okay? Before that, however, that's when they were told, right? فَقُلْنَا اِضْرِبُهُ بِبَعْضِهَا. Strike the dead party with part of the sacrificed cow. Then what happens? كَذَلِكَ يُحْيَ اللَّهُ الْمَوْتَى. Right? Allah brings the dead to life and He shows you His signs. He shows you His signs. Ayati la'allakum ta'qilun. If you look at the very next verse, which I don't have here, it says what? But you did not understand. Why? Thumma qasad qulubakum min ba'di dhalik. Your hearts had hardened after this. Can you imagine being there watching the tail of a cow strike a dead man? The dead man rises right to life and says, these guys killed me. And then he lives on for another 70 years. And after that, you're like, yeah, I don't know if I believe in Musa. What? Are you serious? What is wrong with your heart? Fine, you might, okay, I know what I saw, but my heart is not there yet. That means your heart is not softened yet. Maybe all of that oppression you went through caused you to be very hard-hearted, very jaded, very angry and bitter. It's possible. But Musa had these people he had to work with now. He realized that this was a work in progress. And, you know, later on in the story, which I don't think we'll get to, because tomorrow is my last day on this story. Inshallah, I'll give you some advice tomorrow on what to do, because I really want all of you to continue this story tomorrow, inshallah. Right? But these are the verses that we have in Surah Baqarah. Now, a couple of points here that in Tamasadua. Number one, this story is extremely important. All of you have heard it, I'm sure. Most of you have heard it. I know that it's read sometimes in our Sunday school with our kids. But two lessons. Number one, respecting parents. Don't underestimate the power of that. Don't think for a moment that you won't get, you'll only get the reward for that in the hereafter. No, in this very world. I know people who attribute their success, their monetary success, to the du'as of their parents. I know people who attribute the success of their families and their iman to their parents. My mother prays for me. When you ask the mother, why do you pray for her? She's a good daughter, Ma'ana. He's a good son. He takes care of me. Right? We don't know sometimes what bala, what hardship Allah has prevented from us from the dua of the mother or the dua of the father. We'll never understand that. When the Holy Prophet attends a funeral of a man's mother after they're done burying her, he turns to the friend of the man who just lost his mother and says, take care of your friend. The shade of the du'as of his mother is no longer there to protect him in this world. Right? Up until now, when I check in with my mom during this pandemic, Ami, kya hale? Are you okay? Do you need anything? Should I drop off some food? Everything okay? Kya hale? Right. She's worried about me. Que beta, tum, you know, you're reading so many speeches. I see when you're on this flyer and that flyer. Jahan bhi dekho, tumhara naam hai, this and that. You know, gala khush ho jata hai, beta, din mein. Are you okay? You know, make sure you drink lots of water and sehari. Right? At the end, without fail, two lines of dua. Lambe hayate. We don't understand it until it's gone, unfortunately. Then those who have lost their moms out there pray for that one, just one dua of the mother. This was a young man who gave up, a young man who established his business to chase money. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. To establish the business, of course, to make money. That's why you establish a business. To give up a customer for the sake of your father or your parents' rest is monumental. Allah gave him tenfold back. Secondly, when Allah says to submit. If later on you find out, well, so why so be it? But it's not important that you go through this process that they went through. Tell us the age and the color and what kind of calendar and that. With every single question now, they made things. Now, I'm not saying don't question, but once it comes down from Allah, it's enough. It's enough to know that Allah made this wajib or made a haram, khalas. Either do it or don't do it. Like I said, later on, through the act itself, Allah will open up doors of ma'arifat. But it's not a prerequisite for you to understand or for us to understand why I'm doing it, for me to do it, inshallah. Okay? We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our qaleel effort in understanding the story of Nabi Musa. We ask you, Allah, that as we study your words, that you still fit to continue to study your words, to apply your words, inshallah. Forgive our sins and allow us to stand beside the Imam when he comes. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
Hi everyone, this is John. You're with me for another episode of our weekly show, The Subcontinent. Our program focuses on few of the most critical, sensitive, and important issues in the subcontinent, a region which hosts almost 25% of the global population. So let's dive into our segment, break down issues, take expert opinion, and see what people say. Please stay with us.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we shall look into China-Pakistan economic belt. Also, we will explore India's fight against digital colonization.
The China-Pakistan Economic Corridor, or CPEC, is a multi-billion dollar infrastructure development project intended to connect Asia with Europe, the Middle East, and Africa. It was officially launched in April 2015 while China's President Xi Jinping visited Pakistan with an estimated cost of about $46 billion. Then the two governments drew up a long-term plan starting in 2017 and drastically expanded the projected timeline for implementation up to 2030. Projected costs ballooned to $62 billion, but Pakistani officials have since mentioned even higher numbers.
Pakistan is struggling with persistent security issues and infrastructure shortages. Therefore, attracting foreign investment is truly difficult. This is when old friend China enters the stage with unexpected largesse to strengthen their ties. Ties once described higher than the Himalayas, deeper than the deepest ocean, and sweeter than honey. Naturally, Islamabad accepts the helping hand, and Pakistan becomes a natural location for China to pilot its ambitious Belt and Road Initiative, BRI. China-Pakistan Economic Corridor, CPEC, launched in 2015 to address Pakistan's persistent power sector and infrastructure woes, is the most developed section of the Belt and Road Initiative to date, connecting Western China with the Arabian Sea via Balochistan. For Pakistan, the project is advertised as a game changer, that will take Pakistan to new heights of prosperity because of the numerous opportunities it promised to create. But for China, the stakes seem to be even higher because the project is a showcase for the promises or perils of the mother project to other countries. If China succeeds in this part, garnering support for the Belt and Road Initiative may become more realizable.
Since the Chinese President Xi Jinping launched the initiative in 2013, the World Bank estimates about $575 billion worth of energy plants, railways, roads, ports, and other projects have been built or are in the process of being worked all across the globe. Islamabad hopes to use the Chinese capital, production capacity, and know-how from the project in order to upgrade the country's infrastructure and build a mechanism for sustainable growth development. In return, Beijing gained the connection to the Arabian Sea, providing a contingency trade route to the risk-prone Malacca Strait. The narrow stretch of water between the Malay Peninsula and the Indonesian island of Sumatra is the main shipping lane between the Indian Ocean and the Pacific Ocean.
Apart from a patchy portrayal of feasibility for the Belt and Road Initiative, the China-Pakistan Economic Corridor is supposed to serve another agenda for Beijing. Through financing the project, China aims to promote its currency, a goal failed so far as all of the transactions have been made in US dollars instead of yuan. Of course, it was Pakistan, not China, that initially pushed for jettisoning the greenback. Recently, however, there has been a renewed push to look for alternatives to dollar-based project financing and expansion of the renminbi in Sino-Pakistani cross-border trade. Last fall, the two countries announced that renminbi would replace dollar to finance all future energy and transport projects placed under the CPEC umbrella. Pakistan is a flagship for China's Belt and Road, so the need to show progress is crucial, but the progress is increasingly slowing down, if not paralyzed, as some think tanks label it. Why? Probably because BRI's practicality is undermined by accusations that China is luring poor countries into debt traps for its own gain. Pakistan's cluttered political economy, austerity measures imposed by the International Monetary Fund, and now COVID-19 have been other hurdles in the way of the project.
Now for more insight, we are joined by Mr. Shakil Ahmed Rameh, who is a political economist. Mr. Rameh, welcome to the subcontinent. So, what does China-Pakistan Economic Corridor mean for the relations between Pakistan and China? What would it bring for both the countries?
First of all, Pakistan and China see each other iron brother. So this is a terminology which both countries don't use for any other country. So there you can see how much importance they give to each other. Second thing, so CPEC and China and relationship, they are bringing enormous opportunities for Pakistan and China. First of all, in case of Pakistan, so before launch of the CPEC, Pakistan was going through energy crunch. Every year, Pakistan was losing $4 to $5 billion due to load shedding of electricity. There was huge demand for the road and transport infrastructure. Pakistan needed $1.2 billion to rehabilitate the transport sector, but Pakistan did not have the resources. On top of that, Pakistan was going through the war on terror, and no country, and even our allies, they were not offering us any type of investment and any type of help to overcome these challenges. In this case, China came forward to help us. Or for China, through CPEC route, if China only do trade with the six countries, including Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, Netherlands, Germany, France, China can save $70 billion in the transportation. That's why it is called a win-win cooperation.
Okay, what is the significance of the China-Pakistan Economic Corridor for India?
If India become part of CPEC, India can fulfill its dream of connectivity towards Afghanistan and to Central Asia. You know that India always look for the transit trade through Pakistan to reach Afghanistan and Central Asia, but they have problem. Being a part of CPEC, they can utilize the CPEC route to do the trade with the Afghanistan and the Central Asian state. On other side, if the India join the BRI Belt and Road Initiative through another corridor, Bangladesh, China, Myanmar, and India, So they can officially create link with the CPAC. So they can again use the CPAC route by using the BRI to go for the transit trade with the Central Asia and with Afghanistan. One thing and second thing, India need huge investment for its infrastructure. As we know that there is a problem of infrastructure, there is a problem. When I talk about the infrastructure, it does not only mean road infrastructure, something like that. It also includes education infrastructure, health infrastructure, and other services infrastructure. But India is not able to put forward that money. So they need some assistance from the other country. So it will also bring these opportunities for India to benefit from BRI and also from the Asia Infrastructure and Investment Bank, which has been hosted by China.
Mr. Rame, our team has collected some global media coverages in this regard, and I would appreciate if you could take a look, and then we can continue with the question answer session.
The reality is that much of CPEC, like the Belt and Road more broadly, has been paralyzed, said Jonathan Hillman, a senior fellow at the Center for Strategic and International Studies in Washington, referring to the China-Pakistan Economic Corridor. Pakistan is a flagship for China's Belt and Road, so the need to show progress is even more important. China needed a country to showcase its BRI initiative. Pakistan seemed the obvious choice. It was China's only real ally, a security partner, or a vulnerable flank. Meanwhile, a new prime minister, Nawaz Sharif, and his business-friendly Pakistan Muslim League had just come to power, pledging big infrastructure projects and an end to the country's notorious brownouts.
Welcome back, Mr. Rame, and thank you to the audience as well for staying with us. So, can this project be used to counter the hegemony of the US dollar?
Look, to counter the hegemony, it will take time, at least 3 to 4 decades. China wants to work with the global system, but definitely as the time will go on, China will be the strongest country in the term of economy and its outreach to the BRI. But definitely when they will be the hub of all the economic activities, people will prefer to work with the Chinese currency instead of with US currency.
There are reports of this project being delayed. So what is the reason for the delay of the implementation of this project?
Project is going well, but there are certain challenges or the problem which project is facing from the day one. First of all, the external challenges, the propaganda by the West, especially led by USA and India, because USA never wanted Pakistan to be the part of the CPAC. That's why they're using a different tools, including FATF. So they have put Pakistan in a gray list by using one way and another way. So it can hinder the investment in the Pakistan. Second thing, that Indians dream of the regional hegemony. It's also creating problem for the Pakistan because Pakistan is not ready to accept the India as a hegemonic power in the region. And other thing is on the internal level. So in the internal level, so the political parties, they are busy to take the credit of the CPAC. If you talk to any political party of the Pakistan, they say, oh, it's due to us. But the reality is that China built this relationship with all the governments from 1952 onward. So this CPAC corridor is a result of the continuous work of all the political parties and the institutions from the both sides, from China and Pakistan. So no party can take a credit. But due to this credit game, so when somebody is not in the government, they start to raise the questions, which impact. Definitely, they are the part of the parliament. So it's impact the speed of a CPAC. But alhamdulillah, at this point of time, CPAC is going very well. With the creation of the CPAC authority, the speed has been accelerated. We are witnessing every day a new project and a new dimensions in the CPAC. The CPAC has been expanded in the area of agriculture, cooperation, and science and technology.
Thank you so much, Mr. Rame, for being with us on our show. Let's see how people on social media see the situation now.
As the spokesperson of China's Ministry of Foreign Affairs, Li Jianzhao considers the CPEC project as the flagship of the BRI and believes that it has boosted Pakistan's economy and regional connectivity. Imtiaz Butt believes that CPEC plays an important role in expanding trade potential by connecting China to other parts of Asia and also the Arabian Sea and the Persian Gulf. The official account of the CPEC project refers to the report published by the State Bank of Pakistan that China has poured $103.6 million during the first quarter of the ongoing fiscal year, consolidating its first position as topmost FDI country in Pakistan.
You're listening to the Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to the Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
Colonialism means when a country seeks to extend or retain its authority over other people or territories. Now that the age is digital, control over how technology works is the foundation of colonialism. Western big tech firms are reinventing colonialism through the domination of digital technology, exercising imperial control at the architectural level of the digital ecosystem. The current state of affairs is reminiscent of the European colonial era prior to World War I. But the actors have swapped roles. Now the US is exerting global power instead of European superpowers, and digital China is playing the role of the US.
Following the era of politico-military colonization from which countries like India were liberated from the 1945 onwards, colonialism was changing its focus on digital or technological progress. Digital colonialism is rooted in the design of the tech ecosystem for the purposes of profit and plunder. The drivers of colonialism have always been economic, and it signifies the extraction of disproportionate economic benefit from an area of influence through either manipulation of the rules of engagement or through force or deceit. Under classic colonialism, Europeans via corporations like the East India Company took ownership and control of critical infrastructure, including ports, waterways, and railroads. They dispossessed indigenous people of their land, exploited their labor, and perpetuated dependency through strategic underdevelopment. But in the digital age, the rich in the West had to figure out another mechanism to continue to maintain a way to extract disproportionate economic benefits. Therefore, they tried to construct an intellectual monopoly through numerous restrictive information technology structures.
Exploitation of the colonies has never been limited to the economic plunder, but also the intellectual plunder. The West has been constantly trying best to keep knowledge and technology away from the rest of the world. Winner-take-all economics is the reason that the companies in the US and China are able to take advantage of large domestic markets. Meanwhile, India, rather than being pursued by France and Britain, is now the object of attention of both the United States and China. Now, big foreign tech firms are investing in India and taking over the local market. This means a takeover of information infrastructure, a degradation of India's own local tech products, and more neo-colonization.
In their pursuit of profit and power, the rapidly advancing frontier of digital empire is holding the world hostage to a vicious cycle. Western companies create new technologies, then introduce new standards around those technologies through global sci-tech standards and conformity assessment bodies such as IEEE or the International Electrotechnical Commission. This gives them the monopoly rent, a guarantee that they stay above the competitive market at the expense of consumers. Challenging the technology hegemony of the West, China stepped in to disrupt the situation but joined the club and stayed there. Taiwan has become not just a geopolitical issue, but an important outpost for maintaining the structures of digital colonization, as the bulk of the global semiconductors are manufactured in Taiwan using US technology. India, with its massive and growing online populations, needs to review the strategies and regulations for breaking into the technology hegemony of the West or of China. Digital colonialism is a serious threat, not only for India and the global South, but also the entire world. The international community needs to create a fundamentally different tech ecosystem to decentralize technological advances by placing control directly into the hands of the people.
To learn more about this issue, we are joined by Mr. Prabir Purkayastha. He's the co-convener of the JustNet Coalition, which is a global network of civil society actors. Mr. Purkayastha, welcome to the show. So, what is at risk? Why is it so important to stand up against digital colonization?
See, if you look at the companies today, the largest companies by what's called market capital, which is how capitalism measures the size of companies, today are digital monopolies. So effectively, it's the Facebook, it's Google, it's Apple, it's Amazon, and also Microsoft, the five biggies, who essentially are the top of the heap in terms of size and the amount of capital they can generate. So the question is, where is this money coming from? Why is it they're so valuable? And it transpires that they, in fact, have our data. Most of them have our data, particularly Facebook and Google, who really are hoovering data from all across the world and have access to it. And of course, that access means they're able to sell us various things. They're able to use essentially us to the advertisers, and that's where they make the big money from. So we may think that we are getting a free service. What we are giving is essentially our data to them and also our eyeballs, our attention. And this then can be sold to the advertisers who give, of course, Google and Facebook money. That's really destroying the media in most parts of the world, because Google and Facebook do not generate content. It's the rest of us who do. And that content is what they use in order to get our attention, our eyeballs. And this, somebody has called it attention capital, but essentially it's us being sold as commodities to the advertisers. This is really Google and Facebook's business model.
So what can India do to break the technological hegemony of the West and the big tech?
You see, there are two ways of looking at this. And unfortunately, most of the world may be looking at it the wrong way. The way India seems to be going is, well, we keep the Chinese out because the relationship with India and China have broken down, particularly after clashes in the north. So, but they do not see that instead of China or United States, we could promote not Indian big capital, which is what they're doing at the moment, which is what a lot of countries in the world are doing, but promote public utilities, which says service like search engine, services like, Gmail, all of this should be used as public utilities. They should be, at best, if they're in private hands, they need to be regulated strongly, or they should be broken up. They cannot be allowed to be monopolies. Instead of that, what we are saying, instead of having their monopolies, we should try and build ours. Now, when you try that, these Indian, for instance, Indian big capital is willing to be built up by the government, but at the same time, it also wants money from Google, Facebook to invest and become partners. So this logic will not work. All it will do is it will deliver us as well to Indian big capital along with their partners. So in this case, are likely to be big MNCs, big capital tech companies from abroad. And that's what we exactly see happening in India today.
Before asking the next questions, let's see the media views regarding this problem, and then we can continue.
Big tech corporations use proprietary software, corporate clouds, and centralized internet services to spy on users, process their data, and spit back manufactured services to subjects of their data fiefdoms. For example, Google siphons user data from a variety of sources: Google Search, Maps, Ads, Android location services, Gmail, to provide them with one of the richest collections of information on the planet. Just as oil-producing nations pushed for oil refineries to add value to crude oil, so governments today want the world's big tech companies to build data centers on their own soil. While India is the country with the biggest amount of Facebook users, when you look at the location of Facebook's 15 data centers, 10 are in North America, 4 in Europe, and 1 in Asia, in Singapore.
All right, thank you for staying with us. So, how successful do you think India has been in this? And what else needs to be done?
So India's success is it has been able to build up a couple of Indian capitalist concerns into a certain size. And this size they have built is really based on currently, essentially, the telecommunication monopoly. One of the companies which is started as an oil company, it's now got into telecommunications, has built up a monopoly virtually. It's become the leading telecommunication company, mobile as well as internet, as well as other things. So what it has done is say, okay, we are the biggest players in India on how we access people. So everybody has to align with me, otherwise I'll cut your access out. So that is a leverage, but that's a limited success because the future lies not in the access alone, but what do you do with the access? And that's really access to the people through various services that exist, and of course the data, because if they have our data, they know us much better than anybody else. The joke is that the Google and Facebooks know us better than our parents do, mothers do. And therefore they can sell or use us for business purposes, and that is not provided by just simply providing access. So in effect, we are already handing over our data and all the tools that they are using to such companies. And as a result, the Indian capitalists may get a cut, but they're not going to be able to dominate the market. The market will be dominated by those who have the data and who develop services based on that data.
Mr. Pulkayastha, thank you for being with us on our show. Now, let's see how people have reacted on social media and cyberspace.
Pursana Viswanathan suggests that the Indian government needs to make the giant tech companies understand that they can't intervene in the country's affairs. Vijay Shekhar Sharma also believes that the Indians should try to get independence from the dominance of Google. According to Ellen Barry, although India seems to be a great market for the tech giants, its leaders are cautious about these companies.
So, ladies and gentlemen, that was our episode covering the CPEC issue. Our team works really hard to make sure that you enjoy the show. We'll meet the same day next week.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us. Allah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan, letter C, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وإن يكذبوك فقد كذبت قبلهم قوم نوح وعاد وثمود.
And if they deny you, O Muhammad, so before them did the people of Noah and Ad and Thamud deny their prophets. And the people of Abraham and the people of Lot. And the inhabitants of Madian. And Moses was denied, so I prolonged enjoyment for the disbelievers. Then I seized them, and how terrible was my reproach.
Dear listeners, after a few sessions talking about the 41st verse of this chapter, we are now going to move on to the next verse. وَإِن يُكَذِّبُوكَ فَقَدْ كَذَّبَتْ قَبْلَهُمْ قَوْمُ نُوحٍ وَعَادٌ وَثَمُودٌ وَقَوْمُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَقَوْمُ لُوطٍ. And if they belie you, O Prophet, then already before them did the people of Noah, and Ad and Thamud belie prophets, and the people of Abraham and the people of Lut. And also the 44th verse says, وَأَصْحَابُ مَدْيَنَ وَكُذِّبَ مُوسَى فَأَمْلَيْتُ لِلْكَافِرِينَ ثُمَّ أَخَذْتُهُمْ فَكَيْفَ كَانَ نَكِيرٌ. And the dwellers of Midian and Moses was also belied, but I gave respite to the disbelievers, then I did seize them, so how severe will be my punishment of them. So in these verses, the Almighty Allah is telling the Prophet that the rejection of the enemies should not be taken as a barrier for the continuation of the right way. The history of the nations must be used for admonitions and discipline. So these verses, from one side, console the Holy Prophet and the believers, and on the other side, make the bad end of the disbelievers clear. At first, in order to tell the Prophet ﷺ not to be sad, it says, وَإِن يُكَذِّبُكَ فَقَدْ كَذَّبَتْ قَبْلَهُمْ قَوْمُ نُوحٍ وَعَادٌ وَثَمُودٌ وَقَوْمُ إِبْرَاهِيمٌ وَقَوْمُ لُوطٌ. And if they belie you, O Prophet, then already before them did the people of Noah and Ad and Thamud belie, and the people of Abraham and the people of Lut. Then the Holy Quran continues saying, وَأَصْحَابُ مَدْيَنَ وَكُذِّبَ مُوسَى. And the dwellers of Midian, وَكُذِّبَ مُوسَى. And Moses was also belied. So as these oppositions and rejections did not cause the great prophets to become weakened in their call unto monotheism, unto their call for right and justice, they will clearly not affect your steadfast, pure soul either. In the meanwhile, these blind-hearted disbelievers should not imagine that they can continue their shameful programs forever. As the Holy Quran implies, Allah did respite the rejectors only in order that they would have enough time to be examined, and the argument be completed unto them. While they were enjoying blessings of Allah abundantly, They were being examined, and the argument was completed for them. They were seized by the divine punishment when they were in negligence.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to